Okay. Brother James, what do you need for? Does anyone here not have a new quarterly in, for next week? Does anyone need a new quarterly for next week? Brother Rick, you need one? Oh, you have one. Anyone need a new quarterly for next week so you can study it? Okay?
Are these the same one? Different colors on it?
No, this is for next quarter.
December, January, February.
Yeah.
So that's 80.
Yeah. 79, 80.
That's a year old.
This is 80, 81. Yeah. That's the old one. Yeah, he'll get it straight. Yeah. Now that's the one for next week, okay? We'll study from Revelation 22 anyway. That's the most important thing. Our memory verse, of course, is in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the aim of the lesson is to show the compassionate heart of our God and His wish that all might be saved. Even the last invitation of the Bible. Not only is it the last invitation, but there's some other things there also, isn't there? Some of the last curses. Last tells us about damnation. You know, many people want to make God look like an old man that just puts up with everything. Huh? He's not that way. He extends salvation to every person. But with salvation, the extending of salvation and eternal life, there's also eternal damnation. But the thing is what are you going to do with your life? What is the individual going to do? God has bound himself to do one thing, hasn't he? He has bound himself to give salvation to every man, but also that every man that will not accept will be punished. And the binding is just as strong on one side as it is on the other, isn't it? God is going to keep His word in both cases. If someone will call upon Him and ask Him to save him, then He will. But if they won't, it's damnation also. But this ought to make us want to secure the salvation of our loved ones, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, acquaintances, everyone else. Shouldn't it? How would you like to see your wife spend eternity in hell? Or your husband spend eternity in hell? What about it? Have you ever thought about that? And sometimes it depends upon the person too, doesn't it? What kind of witness are you for the Lord? What kind of witness are you? Well, God has given every saved person a certain amount of responsibility to witness. Of course, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have the commission to do it, don't they? They're the ones commissioned with authority to do it, but each individual that is born again has a certain responsibility to witness. Everybody that's saved can tell someone else how to be saved. They were saved, weren't they? Isn't that right? Everyone that's saved has been, they've known, they've gone through it, haven't they? Sure. So they ought to be able to tell others how to do it. Well, Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Let's begin with verse number 1. Look at it. Remember, this is the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, the Divine Library. Keep that in mind. This is the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Now, we know that the book of Genesis is not the oldest book, don't we, brother Dale? Okay? What is the oldest book in the Bible, brother John? Remember, how about Alan? Cindy can tell me. Which one is Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And the Bible is not always laid out in the books of the Bible are not always laid out in chronological order. So just because the book before this is the book of Jude, it doesn't mean that it should be really there. Now, the book of Genesis is a very good book to put in the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Though it's not the oldest book because it talks about the beginning. I had some people come to me one time and tell me that the Bible wasn't completed yet. And I said, well, what do you mean the Bible's not completed yet? Well, the book of Revelation wasn't the last book written in the Bible. I said, well, it was. I said, just because it's the end of the Bible, it doesn't mean it was the last book, but I said, it is the last book. People put this together, did at least put Revelation in the right place. It's the last one, you know. And when I said the people that put this together, we receive the Holy Scriptures from the Lord, didn't we? But you can find different versions of Bibles, and you'll find sometimes you'll find them in different orders, some of the books of the Bible. Now, we basically study our Bibles in the order that King James put his Bible together. Okay? That's what we got it. And the chapters and verses also that we have in the Bible. The chapters and verses weren't originally there. These are some things that we need to understand when we study the Bible. But this last book that we're studying today is the last book of the Bible. It really is. That was the last one. This is the last revealed will of God to mankind. So it ought to be this chapter here that we're studying today ought to be extra special, shouldn't it? The whole Bible is extra special. But this last chapter in the last book of the Bible ought to really mean something to us, huh? It ought to really mean something. I study this today, keeping that in mind, that this is the last one. You know, John was an apostle, wasn't he? Let me ask you something. John was the man that wrote this book, and the gifts in the Lord's churches were temporary, weren't they? What are some of the gifts of the Lord's churches? What? Gifts of the Spirit, okay, that the Holy Spirit, some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit used in the churches, like what? The speaking in languages or tongues, okay, miracles, healing, what else, cricket? What are some of the other gifts? Administrations, pastors, teachers, these things, these were gifts. Back then, if you were a pastor, God called you and gave you the gift to do it because you didn't have much in the Bible anyway at that very time. What else? What was one of the first gifts placed in the church? Apostles. Okay. And all of these things, according to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, all of these gifts, except for three, would cease when the Bible was completed. What three gifts would remain, Cindy? Okay, now, if these three gifts, as the Bible plainly says, this, that all these gifts would cease, did John cease from being an apostle when the Bible was completed? Sure did. That's one of the gifts, right? Think about that. I don't know if you ever thought of that one before, but think about that for a while. If apostleship was a gift, and when John penned the book of Revelation, his authority as an apostle ceased. Because the Bible was completed. Simple as that. Either it says it or it doesn't. Does it say that in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter? Very simple. It puts it down very plainly. I just thought I'd throw that. Some people don't have that opinion. But just let the Bible speak, okay? Think about that. Well, John, as far as I'm concerned, lost his apostleship when he penned this book because that was a gift also. The gift of being an apostle. The apostles, especially the apostles, had the ability to receive the Word of God and to pen it. And we know that several of them were writers of the New Testament. Well, when John penned this book, this was the last. This was a complete Word of God. And then he said, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, remember that some of the things that are written in this book, to understand this book, we must understand the people that lived in that day. How many of you have ever been around a river? The river's already running clear as crystal. I want to tell you something. I have never seen a crystal clear river running in Palestine, in that area. All of them are muddy or dirty or contaminated. That's right. Now, when John wrote this down, it really meant more to them than it does to us, doesn't it? There is a water, a river of clean water, not polluted in any way. And that ought to mean something to us today, shouldn't it? Because every river we see is polluted, isn't it? But here's going to be a place that's going to have a river that's unpolluted. River doesn't have dirty water in it. I'll guarantee if you go drink that water over in that country out of a river, you can go up here in the Kern River and drink the water out there and you won't get sick. Now, I've done that many times in these mountain streams. What? Used to? Does it make you sick now? Has it got too much pollution in it? Is it getting pretty bad? Yeah. Well, because of the pollution around here. But you used to be able to do that. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you go over in Syria or Lebanon or Jordan or Israel and drink out of one of those streams, you're going to get sick. You're going to get sick. This is plain as that. You may as well go drink poison. Because it'll fix you. I know. I didn't drink out of the river. I just drank out of the faucet over there. And it did enough harm to me that way. But this water in this river is going to be pure and unpolluted. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The place of absolute purity is the source. And in the middle of its street, and on the one side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we see during this period of time that it's talking about here, the leaving the last. Oh, I wonder where my chart is. All the time. And I did it for a reason. So you can understand the periods of time that we're talking about. Some of you might not understand this chart very much yet. But if you keep coming, you will. And it's very good. It'll kind of set the time period we're talking about. We're living right here today during the last of this period. We may be right here at the corner of this, as far as I know. We're at the end of the church age where we are. And there's a reason why we know we're there. Because some of the prophecies that have come about, we know we're there. All right? Well, during this period of time, here we are over here in the millennial kingdom. That's what we're talking about here. Now, there are going to be nations in this millennial kingdom. And it talks about the river of the water of life that's flowing out, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. And in the middle of the street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. All right, the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Now, the tree of life used to be in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? What happened to the tree of life there, Cindy, in the Garden of Eden? What did God do with that tree of life? Alright, God did what warned man after. Now, one of his first commands was to tell man to do what? To eat of the tree of life. That's what he told him to do. If Adam and Eve had ever eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever, lived in the life today. But they didn't do that. Well, they had life anyway, didn't they? They didn't know what death was. They were ignorant of what death was. But if they had ever eaten of the tree of life, they would live forever and ever. But what did they choose instead? To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then after they had done that, God said, we would not allow man to live in his sinful state. How many of you would like to really live in your sinful state forever? I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't. A lost person might, that, you know, they're so deceived anyway that they think they're just having a ball, you know. But they're not. The devil's covered up their eyes, so to speak. Pull the wool over their eyes. See, the tree of life will be here, and it will be accessible again in this garden. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, we don't have anything like that today, do we? We have fruit trees, some fruit trees. I've heard of fruit trees. I never have seen one that would grow different kinds of fruit that were grafted together on one tree. They would have an apple and an apple and nectarine and different things like that on them. Just different kinds. Different kinds of fruit, plum and whatever. Cherries. Cherry and a plum together. Grafted together. And different kind of nut trees grafted together. But here is going to be a tree that's going to have 12 different kinds of fruit on it. According to each month. Every month it's going to bear a new kind of fruit. You know, God loves variety, doesn't He? You can look in this church house and you can see all kinds of varieties of shapes and forms of people and faces. There's nobody here that really looks alike, is there? God loves variety. Is there anyone that ever really thinks alike? I wouldn't want all of you to think like me, and I wouldn't want them to think like all of you either, would you? God loves variety. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, for the healing of the nations. There are going to be many nations in this millennium, aren't there? Now we're looking into some beautiful things of God, aren't we? Things in the future, Judy. There'll be a different kind of fruit. I think that's what it says right there. Is that what you think it says? Or? Oh, all right. Whatever. It says, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the trees and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay? In other words, it's going to do one thing. It's going to yield fruit every month, isn't it? Whether it's 12 different kinds or one kind every month. All right? And then it says, for the healing of the nations. Leaves for the healing of the nations. Now, there are going to be people in their physical bodies on this earth at that time. We need to get that into our heads. Many people think about this millennium as a bunch of people floating around up there in the air with angel wings and harps and going, woo, you know. Well, that's what people think, isn't it? Have you ever, I'll give you something to do this next week. Okay? Ask people what they think heaven's going to be like. What they're going to be doing. What people are going to be doing in heaven. This ask them. This will give you something to do this week. Just ask people in your own family or whatever. If you want to walk somebody and stop them on the street and ask them, it's just fine with me too. I don't care. You can do it without getting bugged or something. But ask people. Find out what they think heaven's going to be like and put it down on a piece of paper. Tape recorders or something. It'll make you laugh. But James. What? Yes. That's the nut ward up here. At the Kern General, or Kern Medical Center, whatever you want to call it. According to how old you are, I guess. What you call it. But ask people what they think heaven's going to be like. Well, this tells us a little bit what the millennium's going to be like. All right? And there shall be no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, what's it talking about here, Brother Gray? Fellowship and covenant relationship with God. That's one of the things I'm going to speak about this morning, basically, in the message this morning. Entering into and possessing the promised land. These have entered into and possessed. All right? And remain. They have what you call persevered. Perseverance of the saints. Okay? They shall reign forever and ever. All right, now we come to another subject. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now the Bible is faithful and true, isn't it? You know, many people today think that they can go against the Word of God, some of them even children of God, and think they can come out smelling like a rose. Smell like a garbage can. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of spirits, of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. God of spirits, of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. I had a vision one time. I did. It wasn't a bona fide vision like John had here, but it was a vision just as real to me as real to thee. And that vision, the words that are spoken here in this next verse, that's what I heard. In that vision, I had had 80 morphine shots. You know what that is. That's strong stuff. You know, I wouldn't be a dope addict or anything in the world. That stuff's terrible. It's terrible. They'd give me 80 morphine shots in my back, and it'd give me a lot of trouble, and they chopped on it all to pieces, and cut me all to pieces, and they were trying to keep me in not so much pain, and they'd give me all these morphine shots, one every 3 hours. And finally, I was coming down off of this stuff, and I'd been reading my Bible, you know. Been reading it, and I guess I was reading the book of Revelation. I remember that. I was laying in the hospital bed in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, I heard something saying, I am coming quickly. Like that. And I looked around, and here was somebody coming out of the heaven, you know, coming down looking at me. And I guess I thought it was the Lord, you know. Came down and lifted me up off the bed, and all my hair was standing on the end and everything, you know. Scared to death. This other guy was sitting over here, and I was having a nightmare is what I was doing, having a vision. Hallucination is what I was having. Hallucinating. And anyway, I couldn't hardly walk, couldn't hardly stand up. And I jumped up on my feet. I said, did you see that? This guy, he said, what? What are you talking about? Man, didn't you see that? I was still hallucinating. You know, I run to the door, you know, or walk quickly. Looked down the hall. Nobody was there, you know, because he went out the door. I thought I'd had a bona fide vision. What? No. No, I told him, man, I said, I thought I saw something. He said, you didn't see anything. He said, you've been talking in your sleep, you know. Boy, I said, I have never been scared in my life, and I told him what happened to me. And of course, he had enough sense to know that God doesn't give you visions today. We don't need them. We've got the book, you know. And if it wasn't for the Word of God, I'd been off on some tangent, I guess. But sometimes we do hallucinate, and there may be a little bit of truth in it. The Lord is coming quickly. But we can't guide our lives by what we see and what we feel. We guide it by truth. Either the Bible is truth or it isn't, isn't it? I don't care what happens to you or what you experience. If it isn't in accordance with the Word of God, it's wrong. I don't care how real it was to you. I one time witnessed a man of the truth and told him, you know, he needed to straighten his life out and get himself in New Testament, New Covenant relationship with God, and follow the Lord in truth. He said, I just don't believe like you do. He said, I had a vision. I said, I had one too. I said, our visions don't mean a thing in the world if they're not in accordance with the Word of God in harmony with it. He said, well, I had the flu, and I was real sick, and God talked to me. Fine. You know, I got sick like that one time, too. I had 80 morphine shots when God talked to me. People don't believe the Word, though, what the Bible says. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, what does the Bible say? Are we going to have any further revelation from the Word, from personally to God? No. See, that's the way it was with me. I've had people say that they've talked to dead people, you know, and all kinds of things. People, we have experiences in our own life. But if these experiences don't work out according to the Word of God, then either it was something else or it was our imagination. Now, this is Carlton. Many times, even like you, when you had a death in your family, and this makes you feel better, it's not always according to truth in the Word of God. The Mormons really capitalize on this situation. They'll come to your door, and they'll especially seek out people that have had people die recently, or have had great catastrophes, like their child died or something. And they'll go to them and say, everything's going to be all right. You're going to see your child grow up, or you're going to be united with your husband again, and you're going to be in heaven with him and everything. And they'll give you a big line of bull, is what it is. And they'll do this to attract people, give them a false sense of security, and thinking that everything's going to be all right that way, and everything's going to turn out for the best for you. In that way, regardless of the situation. But the Bible is our revealed will of God in our lives. And today, God's not going to give us anything else. Now, we can read the Word of God, and we can see its truth, and we can be comforted in it, regardless. Brother Greg. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People do, and the things that happen, when our mind is under stress of any kind, it will play tricks on you. And I always told these people that take dope and things like that, I said, you're messing with your mind, and it is a very fragile thing. How many of you realize how fragile the human mind is? You never know it until you experience some of these things like this. Human mind can do anything in the world to you. But it can deceive you sometimes. It tried to deceive me. What happened to me? I remember Brother Story telling me one time something like this happened to him. He was just stone cold, sober, and awake and everything else. And it happened to him one time. Of course, when you have the Word of God and you know to trust it, you know, you have to learn to trust the Word, don't you? Under every situation, you have to learn to trust the Word. That's it. Is what I'm experiencing contrary to the Word of God? Is it really right? Can I really trust the Bible in all things? The real thing hinges on one thing.
see what that said?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You mean with the Lord or with her? Yes, in a case like that, it's God that comforts today, isn't it? Okay? But one thing we really must realize is the Bible truth or does it contain truth? Many people say today that are irreligious that the Bible contains truth. But it is not all truth. Either the Bible is truth all the way, or it is not. The Bible gives us an ultimatum. If we believe the Bible, we must believe all of it. Okay? I'm not talking about in King James Version or whatever. I'm talking about in the written languages, the way it was written, the way it was given to us. Then it's listed up, and we can know the truth. We can know whether it's there or not. You study the Word of God. If it's really true, it ought to be worth studying, huh? Okay? Either the Bible is true or it is not true. The modern day theologians and many of the seminaries through the country say that the Bible contains truth. The Bible contains truth. And it can be your guide in religious matters. But then it's not true when it comes to history, science, and etc., etc., etc. But that doesn't stand, does it? Either the Bible is true, absolutely, or it isn't at all. One man one time said, and you can gauge each false religion by this. There is no such thing as truth and part truth over here. Part truth is a lie, isn't it? Okay? It's a lie. You can color it, paint it, perfume it, and it's still a lie. Part truth is a lie. One man said one time that the charges that Joseph Smith made against religion and against the Bible bring a person to an ultimatum. To either choose between him and the Word of God, either he was right or he was all wrong. He was either all right or he was all wrong. Okay? And of course he was wrong. Because the Bible teaches that. One of his basic things, he says that the Lord wasn't satisfied with any religion in the world, and the Bible says that he found his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. So he went against Bible truth right there in one point. And of course, he went against it in all points when he did that. Brother Joseph. We can see things and things like you asked a while ago. What was it? Judging from the Word of God, we know that God does not reveal things like that to us today. He can comfort us with His Spirit, but that's always in accordance to the Word of God. You know, it's always in accordance with the Word of God. And either the Bible is truth or it isn't. You want to be honest? It either is truth or it contains truth, like some of the people in the world. But the charges that the Bible makes, it means that it's all truth. Remember what Paul told Timothy? All Scripture is inspired of God. And then in 2 Peter 1 and 20 and 21, what's it say there? Huh? Brother Bobby, you know what that says? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. All right? Okay? It says, no man, the prophets of old were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. It says, no man ever wrote the Scriptures by his own will, but was always inspired of God. Never did he ever write the Scriptures according to his own will. Now, I'm going to give you something else. No man could have ever written the Scriptures. And no man would have ever written them if he could. Think about that. No man could have ever written the Scriptures that we have. There's so much prophecy involved in it, so many truths beyond the mind of man at the time, that he could not have written it. And something else, the charges and everything that are made in the Word of God, no man would have ever written it if he could have. Because he would have left himself wide open. He wouldn't have done it. People of modern day messiahs like Joseph Smith, the things that he penned in his so-called Bible are ridiculous. Nothing but a fantasy. Completely. Fantasy. If somebody would really sit down and legitimately look over that book, they'd say, this man is a moron. None of the things, none of the places and times and people are even in realities. It's all fiction, fantasy. The Bible is reality. These things really happen, even if we don't have historical record of it. Historical and archaeology always proves the Bible. These other things, it doesn't. It always contradicts their Scriptures. Brother Gray.
That's one of the problems that we are not surprised.
I was saved when that happened to me. And I was studying for the truth. I think the devil threw that one in, threw that card on me, just to try to confuse me. That's all. I didn't gain anything out of that, except now looking back, I can help some others with it because I've experienced something like that. But I know it wasn't true because of the Bible. Now, he uttered to me the very same words that are here in the Scripture. I come quickly, is what he literally said to me. I come quickly. Well, the Bible says he does. But also the Bible says that when the Bible was completed, we would have no more revelation too. See, it agreed in one point, but it contradicted in another. So therefore, I must believe the truth. Okay? Even though you always judge your feelings, your emotions with the Word of God. Never judge the Word of God with your feelings and emotions and your ideas. That's where you have to empty all that and go to the Word of God. Brother Ray. That's right. There are religions in this town right now having services right now that are completely guided by feelings and emotions, and they judge the Word of God constantly by them. It's wrong. Either the Bible's true or it isn't. And that's just the way it is. That's something we have to accept. It's not very colorful, is it? Wouldn't it be a lot more colorful the other way? Sure. That's why it's so appealing to the flesh. But this is just cut and dried. It just says what it says. It means what it says. That's all. But there's great joy and comfort in the Word of God because you know that it's true. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship the feet of an angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours, your brethren, of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What does it mean there? Yeah, that sounds like kind of a fatalistic, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like fatalistic? Is it a little fatalism in there? There's a whole lot of truth in it, isn't it? Have you ever seen people come to church that didn't plan on, even become members of churches that never planned on ever serving the Lord? I knew they wouldn't. Didn't want to? And why in the world they're hanging around, I don't know. Why don't they just go out and be like they are? Why? You know, James says a double-minded man is full of what? Indecision. That's right. Unstable in all his ways. Do one thing or the other. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus talking here. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. And then verse 15, it talks about the ones that are on the outside. That doesn't mean just outside the wall. This means on the outside, away from the city. This is talking about a place in hell. And it enumerates some very bad sins. All sin is bad, but this enumerates some very bad sins here of those that are on the outside. And the first one, right here, is a very bad sin. And outside are the dogs. And God hates dogs. If you've got a dog at the house, you ought to take him to the dog pound. He hates dogs. And that's what it says right here? Huh? What's it say? Dogs are on the outside. You know, they ought to go to hell. Dogs. What is it talking about? It's talking about dogs or what? Huh? Well, dogs can be a very good companion to you. A physical little dog. They sure can. Is this talking about dogs? What's it talking about? Huh? Deuteronomy 23 and verse 18 tells you what it's talking about, doesn't it? Talking about a sodomite, talking about a homosexual. That's what it's talking about. All right? That's what the scripture says right there. And if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 23 and 18, and even the New American Standard enumerates that for you in the column. What's it say? 23:18. Deuteronomy 23. You have New American Standard, Cricket? Oh, you don't have it. Who has New American? You what? Okay. You have one? Read what it says in the column there about that verse 18. And this is something else. You know, they would never, you know, a dog dealer would never take the price of his dog dealing to the church, you know, for years. That was considered a great sin to deal in dogs and sell dogs. People still believe that bunch of baloney. Yeah, they still believe that baloney. But what does it say there? Do you have that, sister? 23:18. Yeah, read it. Okay, it's not talking about dogs there. What's it say in the column? That's right. All right, that's what it says. That's what the word dog, when you see the word dog in the Bible, referring to sin, it's talking about a male prostitute or a homosexual. That's what it's talking about. And the world wants us to accept them on equal rights with the truth today. It's not right. It's wrong. This is hell. This is hell, okay? This is outside hell. All right. This is in hell. Dogs and sorcerers. Sorcerers. What's the world's a sorcerer here? Well, this is a dope addict. What this means would be a good term for that. Dope addict. All right. And people want us to, you know, we've got dope addicts that want to have religion today. We do. Dope addicts, they want to get in religion. They want to have their religion. There's one thing down in Florida where they want to smoke marijuana for their communion. That's right. Yeah. Half-wit. That word sorcerers means dope addicts. And immoral persons. Modern day America. isn't that right? Immoral persons. Murderers. Idolaters. People that bow down and worship idols and false religious systems. You know, you can go to church and go to hell if you go to the wrong time. Some of them lead you to hell. That's right. And idolatry. We've got many churches that do that today. You know, the Lord founded his and the devil founded a whole bunch. Didn't he? And everyone who loves and practices lying, constantly loving and practicing lying, he says, now these people, now can a child of God commit these sins? Huh? Sure. We as children of God can commit these sins. But what is the Bible telling us here? We ought not be like them. This is where they're going to be. This is where they're going to be. So you ought to be different. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. All right, the Holy Spirit of God and the bride today even say, come, don't they? Come to what? Come to salvation. The Spirit of God, not convicting. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, according to John 16th chapter, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And what's he do to the Lord's churches? Leads them in all truth. All right? So the Holy Spirit works outside of New Testament churches today. He does convicting outside of them. Convicts them of sin. People are saved. And then it says he leads the Lord's people in truth. He also convicts those that are saved and are not in covenant relationship of truth. He convicts them of truth. Okay? It says, let the one who hears say, come. Everyone. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the